Amen. Thank God for His grace. Am I on here? Grace in the time of need. The Bible tells us about that. Sometimes we want to put things in store it up and for a rainy day, but God says, I'll be faithful. I'll give you grace when you need it. You that have gone through the times when you need it, you know God has been faithful. Grace that you hadn't needed before, but when you needed it, God provided. Thank God for His grace. Thank you so much for that song. I do want to encourage you, if you do not normally come on a Sunday night, I encourage you to be back tonight. I won't be preaching, Lord willing. I encourage you to be back tonight. We will have Brother Larry and Bowden will be bringing a message tonight. And I always look forward when Brother Bowden preaches the Word of God. God had used him to pastor many years out in the state of California, and God has blessed us right here in Madison, Virginia, allowing him to be a part of our church. And it's just always a blessing when Brother Larry brings the Word. And so I'm looking forward to that tonight. So I encourage you, if you don't normally come on Sunday night, I encourage you to be here. And also to our visitors, once again, thank you so much for being here. But I want to encourage you to come back and visit us again. We have some of the greatest preachers, I believe, in our country, and our pastor, and Pastor David Oliver, that will be preaching next week, Lord willing, and they'll be back in town. And I encourage you to come back and hear our pastor preach. It's just, I thank God for the men that God has blessed us with here in our church. With that being said, I want to get into our message this morning, a message that I want to preach it in mourning. God has worked on my heart as I've been studying this, and it's just something I believe Christians, a warning that I believe Christians need to hear to help us. We see so many people that fall by the wayside, and you wonder why. And I believe what I'm going to preach this morning would cover part of the why people can be so faithful to church, so faithful to God, and yet something happens where they quit. Something happens where, as Paul says, that they become a castaway. I want to focus on the words that we read there in 1 Samuel, and we'll go back there in a moment, but if you have your place still there, 1 Samuel 17, where David uses the words, I have not proved them. I have not proved them. And we're going to speak this morning on that topic. I have not proved them. In Ephesians, hopefully you're still here in Ephesians chapter 6, God tells us about an armor that He's telling us to put on. This isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment, a warning that you need this armor. And why you need it. And it tells us here, and we're just going to focus on this just for a moment before we get back to 1 Samuel on that topic of I have not proved them, why we need this armor. So we read there, and you're hearing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's His strength, His might. And then he says to put on the whole armor of God. This is something that you need to do. It just doesn't happen. You don't become a Christian and all of a sudden you're armored up, right? You don't just grow a hard shell when you become a Christian. God's saying this is something you need to put on as a Christian. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So two reasons why God is saying why you need this armor. Number one, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Number two, to withstand in the evil day. I looked that word up, wiles. It's not a word that we would use too often. I think we would kind of understand what it means, but wiles is a word, the Greek word methodia, and it means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. You know, the devil doesn't fight fair. He doesn't. He's a trickster. He tries to be cunning. He tries to destroy. The Bible talks about him and refers to him as a roaring lion, in fact. And in fact, the word methodia that is used here, it's used another time in the book of Ephesians, but it's used in a different way. It's translated it as the word wiles here in chapter number 6, but if you look back in chapter number 4, you're there in Ephesians, just look back in chapter number 4, maybe a page back. Verse number 14, we'll see the other time that this is used. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they, and here's the word, the same word, methodia, lie in wait to deceive. So those are the wiles that he's talking about. And here it's talking about, it's translated into wiles, but in verse 14 to chapter 4, that same word is translated into those that lie in wait. God's saying, I want you to be able to stand against that. This devil, Satan, who's lying in wait, and he's patient. He's patient to take people down, to destroy lives. And God's saying, I've given you something to be able to stand against that. I've given you this armor. And I want also to focus on there in chapter number 6, what we're fighting against. This is why we need the armor, but what we're fighting against. I think it's very interesting what God mentions here. It says we don't wrestle against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what we focus on, right? That's what we see, what we look at, but God's saying it's deeper than that. That's not what you're really fighting. We're not fighting flesh and blood. There's something way deeper than that. Something that's trying to destroy our lives, the wiles of the devil, the evil day that we need to be able to withstand. But he's saying we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's something that comes first, the principle, the principalities. That's what is the lead. Principalities, powers. I think we all understand the word powers, do we not? We're fighting against principalities, against powers. Look what he says next. Rulers of darkness. Rulers of the darkness of this world. We're not worried, and God's not warning us about the little imps. He's saying there's powers, there's principalities. There are rulers of the darkness against this world, and there are spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm not going to name names. You're blind if you don't see it, of people that are wicked, leaders of our country even, that fit this category, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. This squad that's in our Congress, they call themselves the squad, if those people aren't some of the wickedest people out there, and God's saying these are people that's what we're fighting against. It's not them, it's darkness that is leading their lives, the wiles of the devil. And he's saying, you need the armor. You need to wake up. We need to be able to put this armor on to be able to withstand these things. And God's saying there's an evil day. There's a day in everybody's life, a Christian life, there are darts. And it goes on, if you continue reading, we're not going to take the time to really go over the armor, because that's not what I want to talk about this morning, on what is the armor. But I encourage you, if you're not familiar with that, read through Ephesians chapter number 6 as he goes on in verse 14, 15, 16, talking about what that armor is and what how it protects us. But during that, he talks about those fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked. And it talks about, we already read about that evil day. We know that Satan wants to destroy us. Well, how does he do it? He finds the people that aren't armored up. He keeps tossing those darts and tossing those darts, looking for the weak spots in our armor to be able to take people down. So it's very important. Don't read these things. It's like, I've heard this all my life. Well, in that evil day, that day where he says, look at how it ends that verse in verse 13. Having done all to stand. Some people have faced that day, and they can testify. It was everything I could do to just stand. And if it wasn't for the armor, I wouldn't have. It's important. And so, I'm preaching this as a warning. We need the armor. We need the armor. If you don't know these passages of Scripture, I encourage you to memorize, to read it, study it, find out what the armor is, and study it. But I want us to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you don't know what we just read here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is one of the, if not just the most familiar stories in the Bible, but really one of those most familiar stories in history. Not the most, but one of the most. It's like you can almost go out on the street and talk to any stranger and say, do you know who David and Goliath are? People have heard of this story. They might not know every detail, but they would know the story of David and Goliath. You could say, well, tell me something about David and Goliath. They could tell you Goliath was a what? A giant. We're not going to take the time to read it, but this is found here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We all are familiar with this story, are we not? David and Goliath, a young boy and a giant. And so this is a wonderful story, and it's not a fairy tale. It's not like Jack and the Beanstalk, and it's not like the cow that jumped over the moon and the dish that ran away with the spoon. It's not that. This is a historical account of a giant who was defying the armies of Israel, and everybody in that army was quaking in their boots. Nobody was saying, hey, I'll go fight them. Everybody was quaking in their boots. For 40 days, he came out every day saying, send me a man, send me a man, send me a man. You know what happens if you read this story? When Goliath first came out, you know what they sent David? They sent him home. You read it. They sent David home, said, David, go home and watch the sheep. And they sent his three oldest brothers to go fight the battle. But not one of his brothers stood up and said, hey, I'll go out. I'll fight him. For 40 days, he came out every day, send me a man. I'll fight anybody. And if I defeat your champion, then you will be our servants. And if you defeat me, if your champion defeats me, then we'll serve you. And nobody, everybody expects, well, Saul should have fought him. He was biggest of them all. He was head and shoulders above everyone. We know that about the King Saul. But he didn't stand up. He didn't go out fight. So finally, David's father sent him to go check on the battle. Go check on your brothers. Your three oldest brothers went to war. Go check on them. Take them this gift, this gift basket from home. Tell them we're thinking about them. When David got to the battle, probably thinking, yo, somebody would have took care of this guy. No. He came out that morning screaming, spewing his hatred and defying God and defying their God of Israel. He's like, what is going on here? Nobody's taking care of this guy? What's going to happen to the guy that's taking care of? So we're familiar with this story of David and Goliath. A young man who was so bold in his faith, he stood up to the enemy that everyone else was too afraid to face. And what's so familiar, what's so famous about the story and the battle between David and Goliath? What do we talk about that David went to Goliath? What did he have? A sling and a stone. Goliath was a champion, was a man who was armored up, had a sword, had a shield, even had somebody carrying his shield ahead of him. A huge man, a giant. He goes into the description and the size of this man, and David, who was a young man, he wasn't a little boy. I know we sing the song, Only a Boy Named David. Many people think he was maybe 17 years old, an older teenager, but yet not yet an adult. But yet, he went out. Not only did he go out to fight this man when no one else would, he didn't have one bit of armor on. Not one bit. He took a sling and a pocket full of rocks, or a bag full of rocks, and says, I don't need any of that because I come to you in the name of the Lord. And it's just a story that we love to hear, we love to be reminded about when we face those giants in our life and everything seems like, oh, we can't. We remember the story of David and Goliath and says, we don't have to because we serve a God that can. We serve a mighty big God. So the fact that David went out with just that sling and just that bag of rocks showed what he was depending on. He wasn't depending on his strength. He wasn't depending on things of man. He was depending on solely on the strength of his God. That he told Saul, when Saul told him, says, hey, you're just a youth. And he's saying, hey, but I've got experience. When I was there taking care of my father's sheep, and he told the story of the lion, he told the story of the bear, and he says, God delivered them into my hand, and this giant will be just like them. And so what a wonderful story, as we get so many things out of this, that David says, you know, that it doesn't matter your experience. It doesn't matter your size. It doesn't matter your ability. What matters is whose hand are you in? A hand and a mighty big God who predates time itself, who spoke the world into existence. It doesn't matter what others think about you. Our God is a big God. And some wonderful truths that we get here. And David, later on in his life, as he wrote the Psalms, he wrote this psalm in Psalm chapter number 20, verse number 7. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He's saying, I know who I trust, the one who's proven himself over and over and over and over again to me. These are great truths to remember. But as I read this passage of Scripture, as we read it in your hearing this morning, again, I wanted to focus on the fact that David did not intend to go out without armor. If we read there again, you're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved him. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Maybe as we read things, sometimes we think we understand stuff. And as I was studying this, I was like, you know what? It uses this word here that's not a word that we're familiar with, that I wasn't familiar with, and I thought I knew what it meant. But as I studied it and I looked this up, and it's a good tool to have as a Christian to get a Strong's Concordance, that you can look up words and use a dictionary, get a dictionary, look up words, find out what they mean. This word essayed, David, he essayed to go. That word essayed means to begin, make a beginning, show willingness, undertake to do, be pleased, be determined, properly to yield, essentially assent, hence positively to undertake as an act of volition, essay, begin, be content, please take upon willingly and would. That word that I thought meant he hesitated. That's what I kind of read it as I would read it. I thought he meant he kind of hesitated. He stopped. He hesitated to go because he thought, you know, I haven't proven this armor. It's not what the Bible is saying. That word is saying he tried. He was willing. He began to do it and realized, I can't. I cannot go with these. Why? For I have not proved them. We read, as we read over in Ephesians, how God is saying, you need the armor. You need to put on the armor. David was getting ready to go to the biggest battle of his life against a champion of war, and he tried to put the armor on. He tried to go with this armor, but yet before he left, he put the armor off. Why? Because he hadn't proved it. He hadn't proved it. And as I that passage of scripture often would stand out to me as I would read the Bible, as I would hear people preach, and I would think, you know, that shows the importance of being familiar with your armor, to be familiar with these things. And I thought, so often I thought that's what David was saying. It's like, I don't know this armor. This isn't mine. I'm not familiar with this. I can't use this. I don't know this sword. I don't know this helmet. I don't know this coat of mail. I don't know this armor. I'm not familiar with this armor. And so he stopped, took it off, and says, I'm familiar with this sling, I'm familiar with the rocks, I'm familiar with our God. Now, spiritual application, he didn't have one bit of physical armor, but I think every one of us could agree, David was armored up. That armor that we read about in Ephesians chapter number 6, where God is saying, put this armor on because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're putting the spiritual armor on. We know David had that armor on. He was armored up, though. He didn't have one bit of physical armor on. He was armored up. So spiritual application, yes, David was armored up. But I think if we look at the physical, what happened here, I believe God has something to teach us. I believe God has something to teach us with those words that David said, I am about to go face a battle, and I should have this armor on, because as we read in Ephesians, that battle is going to be hard. That battle is going to be tough. And when you're armored up, even, it's going to be all you could do just to be able to stand. And David's like, I'm about to face this battle, and I need armor, but I have not proven it. Again, so often I read that this was David being unfamiliar. It's often, as we read here in the Bible, in those days, warriors, Saul was king, was he not? Saul was a warrior king. He fought battles. And there's things about that we would read, and I think it's someone people in here would be familiar with, as a leader, as a lead warrior, they always had a servant that was close to them. A servant, as they went to battle, they were right there with them. A servant who had a particular job that warrior needed. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? They were called something. An armor bearer. An armor bearer. What was the armor bearer's job? Bear the armor. You know, as I thought of this, as God spoke to me, I was thinking, you know, that warrior knows his armor. But there's someone who knows it just as well, and sometimes maybe even better. His armor bearer. That armor bearer knows every weight, familiar with the weight of every piece of article of that armor. He knows how much that helmet weighs. He knows what that sword feels like in his hand. He knows how much that shield weighs and what it feels like to bear that shield. Because he was very familiar. The armor bearer was very familiar. That was his job. He took that important. I believe that the armor bearer probably took it important to make sure that the armor was clean. Especially, you know, for the king. You go to battle and things get dirty. I believe that armor bearer is the one that's polishing off that shield, polishing that helmet. I believe as that warrior would use that armor and maybe he's taking some blows to the helmet. He's taking some blows to the shield. I believe the armor bearer took it serious to say, I'm going to make sure these little chinks and these little dents and these little weak spots in this armor get taken care of. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you expect that from the armor bearer? I believe the armor bearer was very, very, very familiar with the armor. I can even imagine just putting myself in that place when the King Saul wasn't around. I'd probably put that armor on. Take that sword and pretend like I'm the warrior. Just imagine putting a helmet on and of course, you know, they didn't have a mirror like we do, but they did have looking glasses. But, you know, they'd be able to stand and look at herself and imagine I'm the warrior as I march out with the shield and the helmet and the sword. I'm sure armor bearer probably knows what it felt like to wear the armor. Very familiar with it. You know, King Saul had an armor bearer. And so often you read the Bible, and maybe just me, but so often I could read the Word of God and miss something. Anyone ever done that? Is it just me? You miss something, and then later on God is like, hey, look. Look what you've missed for years. Well, this happened recently. Those of you who were been coming on Sunday nights, Pastor David's been preaching through the life of David. He was just here few weeks ago, maybe 3-4 weeks ago, through this battle. And as he was reading something stood out to me that I just never noticed before. Didn't think it was important to the story, and I read over it, and just you continue reading and picking out truths that God was dealing with me on, but just read over it. So I want you to turn back with me to chapter number 16, because I want you to see something that changed my view of what David was saying here in chapter 17. Again, I used to read that so often as I would read that passage of scripture, just trying to interpret in my mind that David was saying, I'm not familiar with this. Therefore, I'm not going. I cannot. It's not exactly what David was saying. If you look back in chapter number 16, look with me in verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And what's the next four words say? And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. He became his armor bearer. That armor that Saul put on him here in chapter 17, verse number 38, David was very familiar with it. David has probably put that helmet on before. He's held that shield in his hand. He's familiar with the way. He knows all the things about Saul's armor, maybe even better than Saul himself, because he was his armor bearer. But yet, when it came time to go to battle, and he suited up with the armor that he needed. He was going to war. That's what you do. You don't go out armorless. His enemy wasn't armorless. That'd be foolish. But yet he put them off with the statement of saying, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And God was showing me in this passage of scripture, as I realized that David was his armor bearer, he's not saying I'm not familiar with this. He's saying exactly what he said. I've not proved it. I've not proved it. And God spoke to me, and I realized that there's people that a good reason why so many people in the heat of the battle, so many people who are faithful, come to church every week, carry a Bible in their hand, sit in the pew, fall by the wayside. It's because they're very familiar with the things of God, but they never proved them. How important it is to prove God. You know how many children grow up in church? Very familiar. Quoting scripture, go to Christian school, carry a Bible every week, sit on the pew, probably the same pew every week, could sing the songs, could know them by heart, the hymn book. Very familiar. But yet, when the time came, they realized, I haven't proven any of this. And they fall. They fall by the wayside because they're very familiar, but they've never proven it. They've never proven it. They've never once got down on the altar and prayed and said, God, I have a need that I need you to meet in my life. And have seen God answer that prayer. You know, faith isn't just something that magically you have. God builds that faith. Why? Because you prove them. You prove them over and over and over and over again. And as God always comes through, which he does, through the impossible, your faith grows. Your faith grows, and you get to a point where God brings you to have great faith, where nobody can convince you. Oh, there's no God. All that stuff is a fairy tale. All that stuff is phony. You're wasting your time going to church. Why? Because you've proven it. God has proven himself over and over and over and over to you, but that doesn't fit everybody's testimony. There are people in this room, I'm convinced of it, or else God wouldn't have gave me this message. Maybe young people. Maybe an adult that's here in this room, and you're familiar. You got a Bible in your hand. You know the songs. You've been going to church all your life, but you've never once proved God. He challenges us to. He says, prove me. Prove me. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. There's people that are very familiar with God, the Word of God, with prayer, but they've never proven them. How tragic to raise a generation who know all about God, but have never prayed and seen God work a miracle on their behalf. Oh, you're a family of prayer. But what about that young person growing up in your home that needs to see God answer their prayer? Well, I'm convinced God hears and answers my prayer, but I got three girls over here that I need them to prove God. I'm convinced this is the word of God. Why? Because I've proven it. And you're not going to sway me otherwise. But I have three girls that I need them to know. This is the word of God. You need to prove that sword against the army, against the enemy, against the wiles of the devil. You need to prove the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. How tragic to carry a Bible week after week and hear others preach and teach from its pages, but never open it and allow God to speak directly to you. This is the word of God, the living word of God. And there's people that carry the Bible every week to this church, but you never have allowed God to speak to you through it. To you, it's just a book. The book that they talk about at church. The book that that preacher opens every week and preaches from. The book that your Sunday school teacher tries to teach you out of, but you never have allowed God to speak to you. This is God's word. Does God only speak to preachers? Does God only speak to Sunday school teachers? God wants to speak to you. But you've got to prove them. You've got to open it. You've got to ask God, speak to me. Show me, God. Teach me from your word. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Prove them. That's the only way you're going to be convinced. That's the only way when the devil comes at you and those darts come at you and say, hey, this is not worth it. Well, you're wasting your time. That's the only way you're going to be able to stand and say, no, it's not, because I've proven it. God has shown me he's real. God has answered my prayers. How tragic would it be to come to this church where we had just committed, Brother James, you can correct me if this has changed. We have committed to give by faith this year $162,000 to missions. By faith, we've committed to do that and not see young people get involved so that God can bless their faith too. Our faith gets strengthened when we test God and prove him. We proclaim that this needs to be faith promise giving, not sight promise, not do your budget and then whatever's left over you give to God. No, you allow and pray to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God's going to give you a amount that says, how are you going to do that, God? Because I can't. And God says, trust me. And you do. And every week you write that check or you put that amount in the offering. It's like, if God, you don't help me, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. But you've told me to do this, and I'm going to do it by faith. And then see week after week after week after week, God come through. You know, I just discovered something a couple weeks ago, maybe it was. I was going through some, doing some cleanup, and I went through, and I found some, a little stack of old sermon outlines that I had written. I was going through it, and one of them, I was just looking at the outline, and I had seen there was some ink on the inside where something was printed that I had written on the back of the paper. So I just opened it up to see what it was written. What that was on the inside, and ended up being an old missions recommendation from this church that this was something that was on a missions committee and the pastoral staff. And I was looking at it, and it was from 2010. I shared it with a few people. It was from 2010, and those that were here at that time, you remember, you know, we were getting involved in missions and giving to missions and doing these things. And I thought about it as we had just committed $162,000 giving to missions that year. I looked at that paper, and our faith promise in 2010 was under $20,000, $19,000 something. And I thought, my, how God took that. And people that committed to give by faith and saw God bless and saw God provide. And it kept growing. And it kept growing. And it kept growing. Until our missions revival that we just had, that a group of people here says, I've proven God. And I know he's going to do it again. And you've committed $162,000 to give, not to our building fund, not to the bus ministry, strictly to give to worldwide evangelism around this world, to our missions program. From under $20,000 to $162,000. How does that happen? By people who put God to the test and have proven them. And those people who have seen God come through over and over and over and over again, when they face the time when the devil is trying to attack them, and the devil's throwing those darts and saying, why are you putting your faith in a God that is not real? And you can say, oh, yes, he is, because I've proven him. That helmet of salvation, I've proven it. That breastplate of righteousness, I've proven it. The loins girded about with truth, I've proven it. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, I've proven it. But to have people today, again, I want to challenge you and warn you. You could sit there and say, I'm familiar with all those things. Have you proven it? Because it's not the day of battle. It's not that time when the devil is attacking and that evil day is coming that you could say, oh, let me try to put the armor on. God's saying, put it on now. Train with it. Put me to the test. See me come through time and time and time again. And when that day comes, the evil day is coming, you'll be able to stand. Why? Because you've proven it. There's a very, very danger in being familiar, but unproven. And I realize that there, I don't know who it is. I just want to challenge you. It's essential. That armor and this battle that God was warning us about is essential. Without it, we will not stand. The time to prove it is not when the evil day comes. Parents, don't train your children to be armor bearers. Train them to put the armor on. Young people, listen. You will not make it if all you are is an armor bearer. You're not going to make it. When that evil day comes, you're not going to make it if all you are is an armor bearer. I'm familiar. I know what the Bible is. I've been challenged. And in my Sunday school class, I memorized 50 verses this past year, a verse a week. Have you proven it? Are those verses real to you? Have you put God to the test by those words that you've learned? Have you said, God, I know it. I'm familiar with it. I just need you to prove it. Prove it in my life. I hear mom and dad say, God, you're real. And I hear mom and dad talk about the prayers you've answered to them. God, I need you to answer my prayer. I need to know when I hit my knees that there's a God in heaven that hears and answers my prayer. It's good to testify how God answers your prayer. It's good to testify, but even better is to teach your children, hey, pray. My family and I, and to give this example, a couple years ago, we were facing a pretty hard battle, a giant in our life. And we didn't have the answer. This is something that in our own power, we couldn't handle it. And I remember telling my family, I called my family and said, hey, I need you to pray. God had convinced me he's going to take care of it. But I wanted my children to see when God answers our prayer because I knew he was going to do it. I didn't see how. It was an impossible. Again, it was a giant. And I was like, I don't know how God's going to answer this prayer. I don't see it. But God has told me he's going to answer the prayer by the word of God because I've tried him and I know he's true. And I told my children what was going on and I was like, you know, I need you to pray. I remember my wife kind of giving me a look like, what are you doing? It's Sometimes as parents, one of the things we like to do is protect our children from the hard things. We don't want them to worry, right? My wife was like, I don't know if that was the wise thing. And I said, no, God was convincing me that he's going to answer our prayer. And I want it to be when he does that my children know God answered my prayer. Not just mom and dad's prayer. And I told them, I said, this is serious. I need you to pray. And I want you to know when God comes through, because he's faithful, and he was, that he answered your prayer. Teach your children to pray. Don't try to protect them for the hard thing. You know, we talk about, hey, it's wrong to worry, right? We shouldn't worry. It's a sin to worry. If we're putting our faith in God, then why don't we tell our children, hey, children, don't worry about this, but here's a problem, and I want you to pray about it. God's going to answer our prayer, but you need to pray so God can answer your prayer. Oh, but we try to, we want to protect them. We don't want them to see the hardness of life. We don't want them to see that. No, we need them to see there's a God that hears and answers prayer. I need my children to know when the day comes, they've proven this God that I'm talking about. They've proven them. That they're not like David when he comes and he's got the armor on, that which he needs for the battle. And again, spiritually, yes, he was armored up. I'm not trying to take anything from those scriptures, but I believe God was trying to teach us here. We need to teach our young people and those that are weak Christians, armor up. Put it all on. Be ready. The day's coming. Prove God now. So when that day comes, you're not sitting there with this stuff that you're so familiar with, a pew that you've sat in or a chair here at our church that you've sat in hundreds, thousands of times, a Bible that you've heard preached from hundreds of times, prayers that you've heard ring out from this pulpit and from around this room, and say, I haven't proven any of it. I'm familiar. I could know it like the back of my hand, but it's not real to me. How tragic. How tragic for those in here that know, have proven, who've experienced God work over and over and over again. The mighty hand of God, so real to you. You've proven them. But there's people all around, this church, every other church, pews that are filled with people, never proven them. I want to challenge you today. I challenge families during the altar call. Get your family together. Get around this altar and say, God, prove it. Prove it in my life. Prove it in my children's life. Prove it. They need to know it works. I don't want them just familiar. I want to prove it. I want to prove you, God, because he tells us, Malachi chapter number 3, or he says, prove me. Prove me. See if I won't. Prove me. Give your tithes and offerings and prove me. See if I don't pour you out a blessing that you're not even able to contain it. Well, how do you do that? You got to prove it. You got to bring your tithes and offerings. Well, I don't have it to give. Do it anyways. How are you going to prove God if you don't do it by faith? You need to learn it. Your children need to learn it. To where when the devil comes, those fiery darts, as you all stand, let's start stand. As those fiery darts come, they won't have a doubt. They won't have a worry. They won't have a fear because they know there's a God who can do all things, who spoke this world into existence. He predates time itself. It doesn't matter about my experience. It doesn't matter about my strength. It doesn't matter about my age. It doesn't matter about any of my ability, what I can do. It matters that I know there's a God who can because I've proven him. It's so important how it breaks my heart every time I see a young person quit. Oh, they're an adult now, making their own decisions. It breaks my heart to see them who were faithful, who've learned the verses, who carried the Bible every week, who was faithful to church, but yet they quit because it wasn't real to them. Well, that's mom and dad's faith. That's mom and dad's God. They've never proven them. You're here. I want to challenge you, young people. Prove God. I want to challenge your parents. Teach your children. Teach your children to get a hold of this God of heaven. As our pianist plays, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to do business with God, come to the altar, grab your families if God has led you to, and come to the altar and say, God, prove it to my family.